שלום, אנחנו קוראים בספר כתבי רבש,
דרך ב', עמוד 897. We are reading the Rabash article, what is he who defiles himself is defiled from above in the work. You can find the study material in Sviva Tova and their root system, and you can also send live questions through our sites. Whoever asks questions in the hall is asked to stand up, hold the microphone close to his mouth, and speak loud and clear. The Rabash article, what is he who defiles himself is defiled from above in the work. It is written in the Zohar, what is or on a far off road? It is because the person who defiles himself is defiled from above. Thus he is on a far-off road from that place and road to which the seed of Israel adhere. For he has clung to a far-off road, has moved away from approaching you, Israel, referring to the Sitra Achra, which is far from Kedusha. Rabbi Yitzchak said, it is written, if he is defiled for a soul or on a far-off road. This means that there are two things. Rabbi Yossi said, here, when it says defiled for a soul, it means before he has defiled from above. And here, when it says on far off road, it means that it is after one has been defiled from above and fell to a far off road, which is the Sitra Achra. This means that on both, the Kedusha of above will not be on them, and they will not do the Passover when Israel do it. Also, in the Zohar, it says, his kingship rules over all. For this reason, the Shekhinah is called an offering to the Lord, a burnt offering to the Lord. Everything should be sacrificed to the Lord and to His Shekhinah. Afterward, the Shekhinah imparts to all, as it is written, and gives prey to her household, even food for animals, and even for dogs, she imparts everything in order to fulfill, and his kinship rules over all. We should understand why one who defiles himself is defiled from above. Meaning, why is it man's fault that he is defiled from above? Why is he punished with not being able to do the Passover when the Zohar says, is the meaning of the words, if he is defiled for a soul or on a far-off road? He is defiled for a soul before he is defiled from above, and on a far-off road after he has been defiled from above, and neither will do the Passover when Israel do it. We should understand this. If he has defiled himself, he can no longer do the Passover offering. So for what purpose is he defiled from above? Also, why is he defiled from above if the tum'ah, the impurity that is done from above, is not his fault? Therefore, we should understand the following. One, for what purpose is he defiled from above, if he cannot make a Passover offering because he is impure? 2, why is he defiled? Since choice is something that a person makes. And when he is defiled from above, this impurity does not come to him by choice. 3, we should also understand what the Zohar writes about the verse, his kingship rules over all, that the Shekhinah imparts nourishment to all, to animals and beasts, and even to dogs and donkeys, which are the klipot. Why must the Shekhinah provide them with nourishments as they are her adversaries and enemies of the Kedusha? To understand the above, we must first know what are Kedusha and Tum'ah in the work. In actions, Tum'ah and Tahara, purity and impurity are clear, as it is written in the Torah, or what our sages added concerning Tum'ah, Kedusha, and Tahara. But in the work, that is the meaning, what is the meaning of impurity, purity, and holiness? First, we must always remember our two tenets that all the conducts in the world follow, and from which we have conducts in the work of the Creator, which often seem to be conflicting. One, the purpose of creation, which is His will to do good to His creations, and for which He created in the creatures a desire and yearning to crave pleasures. This is called will to receive for Himself. All creations which are called existence from absence emerged with this nature, meaning with this desire that was created, which is considered a lack that the creatures yearn to satisfy. This kli comes to a person without work, since we attribute this kli to the Creator, and we have no work expanding the kli. But wherever this desire sees or feels that it has some pleasures to receive, it promptly runs there with all its energy. It seems as though it is going to satisfy the Creator's will, meaning what the Creator wants, that the creatures will enjoy the pleasure He wants to give them. 2, the correction of creation, meaning so as not to feel shame upon the reception of the pleasures. It is known that this happens because every branch wants to resemble its root. Hence, a correction was made, that from the perspective of his will to receive, a person wants to decline and not receive any pleasure. Instead, he is coming to receive the pleasures because the Creator wants the creatures to receive delight and pleasure. As this was the purpose of creation, then he will not feel shame because now there is equivalence of form. Meaning that as the Creator wants to bestow, so the creatures want to bestow upon him. So he will enjoy that. He said, and with his will was done. And only because of this, they want to receive delight and pleasure. However, this kli called receiving in order to bestow is the complete opposite of the kli called will to receive for oneself, which we attribute to the Creator, who created it existence from absence. Hence, if we want to work only for the sake of the Creator and not for our own sake, it is hard work, since we must fight against the kli that the Creator created. From this work come all the lacks we learn about, such as the departure of the lights, the breaking of the vessels, Kdusha, Tum'ah, Sitra'acha, and Klipot. Also, all the names we see explained in the Zohar and in books of Kabbalah extend only from the correction of creation. This is so because we attribute the kelim of the correction of creation to the creatures, as it is written in the beginning of Tree of Life, and as he explains in the study of Ten Sefirot, that the first will to receive, called Malchut of Ein Sof, said that she does not want to receive in order to receive, but in order to bestow. Naturally, if we want to go against the nature that the Creator created, which is the opposite, it comes to us by hard work. In the upper worlds, this caused the departure of the lights and the breaking of the vessels. And then the klipot emerged and the distance between Kdusha and Tum'ah was made. Kdusha is called equivalence of form. This is the meaning of Dvikut. As it is written, you will be holy, for I am holy. This means that as the Creator wants only to do good to His creations, the creatures should also want to be on a degree of doing good to the Creator and not to themselves. It follows that before we achieve the correction of creation, and while still immersed in self-love, a person cannot receive the delight and pleasure, and the restriction and concealment that occurred are on him. That is, we must say that all the concealments we suffer are because such is the order of corrections. That by this, all the creatures will arrive at the end of correction. Meaning that all the vessels that emerged with the quality of receiving for themselves will be corrected in order into working in order to bestow. Naturally, they will be able to receive the delight and pleasure. It follows that then, at the end of correction, there will no longer be a need for the restriction and concealment. This is the meaning of the words, and your teacher will no longer hide himself. It follows that remoteness and closeness are that if a person does everything in order to bestow, he is close to Kedusha. As was said, you will be holy. If he does everything for his own sake, he is far from Kedusha. Accordingly, we should ask, if the delight and pleasure cannot shine in vessels of reception because of the restriction that took place, How will the created beings exist in the world before their vessels of bestowal are corrected? From where can the creatures derive pleasure? For without pleasure, it is impossible to live, since such was the order of creation. Therefore, we learn that promptly after the restriction, when there was the departure of the light, records remained in order to sustain the vessels. The first vessels from which the light departed are called the vessels of circles, kelim of igulim, and the record that remained from the light sustains the vessels. Yet this can be said only about the vessels of Kedusha. As was explained, that in the Partsufim of Adam HaKadmon, the records remained in the vessels after the departure of the lights. Conversely, in the world of Nikudim, where the vessels fell to the Klipot after the departure of the lights, we learn that the records remained in the place of Atzilut, since the Reshimot, the records which are parts of the light, cannot enter the Klipot. Rather, only sparks fell into the vessels to sustain them. That is, the vessels that fell into the Klipot and all of their vitality is only because sparks of Kedusha fell into them. From this comes all the vitality of the Klipot. As the Ari interprets, only a slim light, called very thin light, compared to what is found in Kedusha, is all the vitality that fell into the corporeal world. In other words, all the life and the corporeal pleasures that the entire world chases in order to obtain, since they feel that this is their entire life, are but a very thin light compared to the spiritual pleasures. And on the spiritual pleasures was the intention to do good to his creations, called the purpose of creation. By this we will understand why the Kedusha must give nourishments to the Klipot. For otherwise, they will not be able to exist, since the desire to do good to his creations causes that if the creatures have no delight and pleasure at all, they cannot exist and must die. Since man is born with an inherent nature to receive only for his own sake, he is under the control of the Klipot. At that time, it is impossible to receive vitality from the Kedusha. Hence, even when he begins to engage in Torah and mitzvot, he must begin in Lo Lishma, or else from where will he have life? Therefore, the Kedusha gives nourishments to the Klipot, so the Klipot will have life and nourishments which sustain the creatures while they are under their control. Only through the reforming light in Torah and Mitzvot, when they achieve Lishma, meaning when they can work in order to bestow. Then, the concealment and hiding called restriction departs from them. Then they can receive their vitality from the Kedusha, where the real pleasures are revealed. and not as they received, only a slim light of Kedusha, but real light of Kedusha. By this we will understand what we asked about what the Zohar says and his kingship rules over all, that the Shekhinah imparts nourishments to all, to animals, beasts, and even to dogs and donkeys, which are the klipot. We should understand for what purpose the Shekhinah should sustain them. Since it is impossible to exist without light and pleasure, and there is no other power in the world that can sustain them, as it is written, there is none else besides Him, hence the Shekhinah sustains them and gives them nourishments so as to sustain them. The Shekhinah imparts the nourishments to each and one according to his degree. As he says, although all of the offerings are to the Lord, of them he gives to the dogs, which are the disqualified offerings, which he gives to Sam, who is called a dog, and some of them are as ministering angels, and some of them are as humans. This means that the Shekhinah imparts nourishments to each one according to his quality. Meaning there are people who are as humans, there are those who are as pure beasts, and there are those who are as dogs, etc. The Shekhinah imparts nourishments to all. However, according to one's effort to ascend on the rungs of Kedusha, so is the abundance he receives. That is, if a person comes to a degree where his only pleasure is in serving the king, he receives abundance suitable for Kedusha. If the person can work only in order to receive for himself, he receives according to his merit. For this reason, those who wish to walk on the path of truth, but cannot overcome the will to receive for oneself, but want nourishments so they can overcome it, they receive from Kedusha, which is called the light in it reforms him. They receive nourishments according to their preparation. That is, they receive vitality in being able to perform acts of bestowal. Conversely, those who are still as dogs, as it is written in the Zohar that they howl as dogs, hav, hav, give, give, must receive vitality within the vessels of self-benefit. This is not so with people who want to exit self-love. Sometimes they receive nourishments, meaning vitality, from wanting to work in order to bestow. But when they do not appreciate the nourishments they received with the vessels of bestowal, they are given some lust that they crave, and they begin to think about the pleasure of the lust. At that time, they completely forget about the spiritual work and suffer an immediate descent, until they no longer feel the situation they are in. In truth, they are in a state of unconsciousness, meaning that they do not recognize that there is the matter of spirituality in which they previously engaged with all their hearts. But suddenly, they have completely forgotten about it. Finally, they recover and begin to feel that they are in descent. However, it is as though they were in a car accident, God forbid, and were left unconsciousness. When they recover, they see that they are in a hospital. Likewise, a person who was walking on the path toward achieving the aim to bestow was suddenly hit by some passion which entered his heart, and he became unconscious. That is, he fell into the corporeal world. After some time, he recovers, meaning that he heard a clarion from above that he is not all right. The matter of passion is not the same for everyone. Sometimes, a person is encountered by a thought that it would be better for him to work for his own sake and not for the sake of the Creator. When this thought hits him, it is called a road accident. If he did not see the danger in advance, while he still had time to overcome the thought so it would not penetrate his heart. However, the form of the passion is not the same for everyone. In each person, the passion dresses in a different form. Even within the same person, not all the times are the same. And each time the passion dresses in a person in a different way, all according to the time. The passion is like a bait. When we want to catch fish, we take the rod and hang on it some animal or a piece of meat. When the fish sees the meat, it sees the pleasure it can receive from it. And when it sees the pleasure, it has no other thoughts. And then it cannot conceive that by this, meaning if it bites into the bait, it will die. Since the man will put it out of the water, so it will die. At that time, it has no interest in thinking about this. Likewise, when a person sees some lust, it is a bait that lures him into receiving this passion. And then he has no time to think that by this he will die in the spiritual sense, that all the work he had thought had to be done for the sake of the Creator, when he looks at the lust, it is a bait that pulls him out of spiritual water where he lived. As soon as he is pulled out of the spiritual water, he dies in spirituality and remains unconscious. In other words, he is unaware that he has already died in spirituality, because he does not even remember that there is spirituality in the world, and he forgets about everything. However, afterward, recovery comes to him from above, and he sees that now he is in a state of descent. That is, during the ascent, he looked at all the lusts as something separate from him. meaning that he was not attracted to them. He felt he had within the heart a rejecting force, that he did not even want to think about them. Suddenly, he receives a direct relation to them, meaning that they become close to his mind and feeling, to the point that when he recovers, he does not understand how the relationship between them was created. However, there's a rule. When the upper one descends to the place of the lower one, he becomes like him. That is, they become seemingly together, without any distance between them, as there were while the upper one was in his place above. Likewise, when the lower one ascends to the place of the upper one, he receives a common relation, as though he has always been in the place of the upper one. He receives distance from the state of the lower one. According to the rule, when the lower one ascends to the place of the upper one, he becomes like him. It follows that this bait is akin to vision. Vision is not necessarily with the eyes. Rather, vision is also thought, meaning the vision of the mind. In other words, if some sinful thought came along, whether in the mind or in the heart, and there's a rule that the eye sees and the heart covets. So by seeing, he will certainly come to covet. And although a person cannot be held accountable for seeing, meaning when some thought comes to a person, why is it his fault? Or when he suddenly sees with his eyes, what can he do? Ba'al HaSulam explained about it, asking about what our sages said. A person does not sin unless a spirit of folly has entered him. He asked, why is the spirit of folly permitted to enter him so he would sin? Had the spirit of folly not entered him, he would not have sinned. Thus, why is it man's fault that a spirit of folly has entered him? He replied that there is a rule that the eye sees and the heart covets. It follows that it follows that although seeing is not man's fault, but if he does not repent, the seeing, although he is as though misled in this, he must come to covet, and coveting is already a sin. It follows that the fact that a spirit of folly entered him is a great correction for a person, so he will not blemish the Kedusha so much, since during the sin he no longer feels the importance of Kedusha, because the spirit of folly is already in him, and naturally the Kedusha escapes from him. That is, had he repented the mistake right away, he would not have come to an actual sin, which is the coveting. And if he does not repent, the spirit of folly comes. Now we can understand what we asked. Why is it that when a person defiles himself, he is defiled from above? As the Zohar says about the verse, if he is defiled for a soul or on a far-off road. The answer is that it is because he defiled himself in the work. He should interpret, we should interpret in vision. If he defiled himself and did not repent, he must be defiled from above. Meaning that they let a spirit of folly enter him. This is for man's best. For when one works without reason, it is as though he works without an intention to sin. Since he has no reason that we can say that we acted deliberately. Hence, being defiled from above is a correction. And naturally, there is no question why he is defiled, since by this they do him a favor. Naturally, whether he is defiled only by seeing, which is certainly considered a mistake, and all the more so afterward, when he is defiled by coveting, they already show that they are not close to Kedusha. Although seeing was by mistake, still there was no spirit of folly in him. But at the time of coveting, he already had the spirit of folly. Although we should ask, but when he is defiled from above, there are two things in him, meaning seeing and coveting. Perhaps he wants to say that even when he had the possibility to be one thing, he was already unworthy of nearing. In the article here, he talks about the eye sees and the heart covets. And he says that the spirit of folly enters because he didn't repent for seeing.
So,
what does it mean that we need to constantly be in repentance for what we see? To constantly be in this process of repentance? What does it mean to repent?
That we constantly follow what we see, what enters the eye. And from the eye needs to get to the heart. And before it enters the heart, we need to analyze it, critically, and establish, as we once read, cops and guards in all your gates.
And if the same thing repeats itself, same thought or the same vision that repeats itself,
it may seem to us the same, but it's always, it's not. It's always new records, new vision.
So what attitude should we have towards the whole corporeal reality? If so, some kind of neutral attitude towards it, or?
Why neutral?
Because we're constantly putting some boundaries, so that all the thoughts won't enter the heart. We're constantly, so what's the attitude towards the corporeal reality?
The corporeal reality, well, material, I'm sorry, the material attitude should be that I'm ready in my, with my on forces them sharper. Am I reading? To discern them, discern all those disturbances. Either those are disturbances from the side of sanctity or the side of the shell. So I need to try and receive them from the side of sanctity. Although superficially it seems to be against me, if I accept it as coming from the Creator,
it
means I need to try and establish a different attitude, which is for my own benefit, and I need to connect to those conditions that are approaching me, and together with them to move forward.
And if we enter the process itself of repentance, what does it mean? I put the connection of the ten against anything that appears, or how is it?
I what are you saying?
Everything I see, I put it against the connection with the ten. Is that repentance, or what is it to repent?
Yes, certainly that's it.
There's an example of the angel of death with the sword, and on the end of the sword, there's a little drop of poison. And a person opens his mouth, and that drop, he swallows it and dies.
What one?
Yes, dugma kazot, ken?
There's this example where the angel of death stands with a sword, and there's a drop of poison on the tip of it, and the person swallows the poison and dies. It's like there's no choice. He has to die. So how can he hear on the way not put it into his heart, or
or
prevent some, I don't know, put some kind of protection here, a shield, a group.
If he's tied to the group, to the process, he understands that everything that comes is to his benefit, to advance him. If he's not ready, it turns out that he receives this process as the other way around, to harm him.
That he receives before death or after death, like after it happened? Or is there a possibility while you're to somehow discern the situation and decide what side I want to receive this from?
He decides.
When does he decide? After he dies or before he dies or after he dies?
Of course, before he dies. He has to determine through the connection with the friends that everything that comes in order to bring him up.
To continue that also, the eye sees and the heart covets. It's really not clear. Is there a gap between seeing and coveting? Because it's like an automatic process. You see, you covet.
Stopper.
So you can put a timer here.
Bdika.
And test it.
Umnam sheata margish she chemda azot ba lelev, ata yachol la'atzor
oto. A gate that although you feel this coming to the heart, slackening, you can discover it, you can stop it, you can even reverse its direction.
It's not felt that way also in the last paragraph. He says, if they see him from above, a lot of things are found, meaning seeing and coveting. I mean, they come together. It's an automatic mechanism. It's the will to receive, no?
But how do you respond to it?
So that's also Yitzhak's question. After we already saw and coveted, and I sin, is that when I respond, or is there a gap between the two, or?
You allowed the coveting to enter your heart?
That's what I was asking.
That's what needs to be there. The eye sees and the heart covets. So the eye sees, it sees. There's nothing to do about it. It's not in our hands. But the heart covets. Here, we need to seemingly place a gate here where I don't allow the heart to reach coveting. Otherwise, I'll have no ability to keep going.
Because he describes it like a fish that sees the bait, and the fish immediately forgets about all the danger. Will it be taken out of the water? Or what? He sees the bait, and he tempts it. He says the person's like the same. And only later, inevitably, he's recovering. He gives like an example of a car accident. And only if he recovers, then it seems to him like that.
And that's how they teach a person, but to the extent that he overcomes and does things correctly.
So maybe I'll ask it this way. Because he says that if he didn't see the danger in advance, like in the car accident, if he didn't see the danger when he had the chance to overcome the thought, so it won't enter his heart. So what is to see the danger in advance?
That he also have these vessels with which to see the danger.
What vessels to see the danger?
Either he is like a baby or like a fish. He swallows and he thinks only about his immediate pleasure. Or he's able to look ahead and see the danger behind it.
I see some kind of temptation. I need to be very cautious about why it's coming and all that.
Also before that, you're looking for ways to approach the Creator. And when such a temptation comes, you wish to identify, does it bring you closer or pushes you far?
There is free choice in this.
Yes, it's always like that.
Rav,
that barrier of overcoming that we talked about, seeing, does that also work with the thoughts that enter that are not of Kedusha?
Yes.
Ken Gilad.
I also caught me a certain sentence here. He says, therefore, those people who want to go on the way of truth and cannot overcome the will to receive for themselves, they want nourishments in which they will be able to overcome. They receive from the Kedusha, called the light in it reforms, and they receive nourishments according to their preparation. It's like he gave a solution to everything here, but how do we constantly work on receiving nourishments that will remain in Kedusha, that they will be able to overcome?
They can receive nourishment that will keep them in sanctity and advance.
Meaning that our life needs to be concentrated on receiving nourishments of remaining in Kedusha. Because if you don't have that, we understand the alternative.
You're not a master there. So it all depends on preparation, yes.
Kent.
He's showing us here two stages here of seeing and then of coveting. In the matter of coveting, it's already this spirit of folly, and the person has nothing he can do here. And he says to him, calm down, there's a correction that happens here. But then he kind of tells me, he says, leave it. You know, it's like, anyway, the correction will come. So come, fall into the heart, devote yourself even to the sin. And it's like he's telling a person, in some way, it's like, maybe you won't build this gate, like you said earlier, about putting this barrier, etc. Because it's really all from the Creator. So how not to fall to that place where you say there's none else besides him but everything, and you do take that responsibility because there's this tendency towards danger also, because they're saying anyway it's all corrections.
There's none else besides him can be like an obstacle here. When you say everything is the Creator, then you have no choice. You seemingly run away from what's right before you. Rather, in those states, you're not taking into consideration that there's not besides him. You wish to take into consideration only your choice. How do you make that choice?
How not to fall into that danger? Because he's even kind of like comforting you with that, Rabbi. He says, that's a part of the correction. You're being given a favor from above, even though you're not responsible for this and you're not in it.
So what is the question?
It's like a very delicate place, how you pay attention to not fall into that place.
I make a calculation. What is before me? Either I take the straight path to the Creator above reason, I trust Him, or I accept whatever is in my power.
It places me like in that place of if there's none else besides Him. And He also says here that if you fall there, it's even a good thing because it's on the side of correction in the heart. And I'm saying none else besides Him. So on one hand, there's this danger. On the other hand, there's also my work. How do we do this correctly? Because anyway, in the end, it's all the actions of the Creator.
The fact that in the end everything will be the Creator's actions, that's clear. There's nothing to do with your choice. Even your choice will turn out to be completely dependent on the Creator. But now, what we need to do is everything that belongs to us. Therefore, you are judging it like that.
At least, as far as I'm concerned, it's a deep scrutiny because it's here through the society is the place that...
In the society, I come to the correct scrutiny.
What is that barrier between the eye and the heart?
It's 2 degrees. The eye sees and the heart covets.
If
we wish to tolerate it, we need to be worried that it will not even be seen. So I'm not going to follow what the mind sees.
So the barrier is before it even sees, or is it between the eye and the heart?
I was determined by that if I will have it or not.
I didn't understand what that barrier is. How do I acquire this barrier between the eye and the heart?
If I wish to make a choice in seeing, then I try to make it so that already in seeing, I'll have the power of the barrier, and I choose it from there, I step on it. If I can't do it, that's already a big problem in the heart. Can I make the calculation in my heart?
No.
How can the will to receive even deal with such a passion that tempts him?
This is as it's written, a wise man has his eyes in his head. Since through seeing, he can already scrutinize where he needs to go.
And how do you acquire this correct vision?
I acquire the correct seeing through adhesion in the group. This still has to do with my own senses.
Why being defiled from above is a correction?
Because from above they add to him a will to receive, that's how it becomes more impure, more defiled, and it's all for him to scrutinize the discernments, the desires, his thoughts more accurately.
Male.
Says here about people who want to leave self-love. Sometimes they receive nourishments, meaning vitality, by wanting to do in order to bestow. However, when they don't consider the nourishments they received for vessels of bestow, they are given some lust that appears to them. So if the example is that car that is the 10, I'm in the 10, I'm in good thoughts, and then some lack of importance comes for what they're receiving, like some car that's coming close, and soon there's going to be an accident. What's the advice to such a person that's in the 10 already and starts to come close? He sees the lack of importance for the forces he received for vessels of bestowal coming to him, where all of a sudden lust can enter his heart right now. How do we, is there like a brake to press on, or is there a steering wheel that you can steer away from it? What, is there a way to elude it?
Yes.
What's the advice here? I'm already in a 10. I'm making efforts for connection, to want to bestow. I'm given even nourishments, and it could be that suddenly I won't give importance or consider these this help. What do we do?
What's left for us to do? Fall into the hands of the friends. It's not part of it.
So it's like to devote yourself even more to the 10 when a lack of importance arrives, or
what is lack of importance? On the contrary, the 10 is very important. I'm truly a zero who's in them like in the wavy sea. And it all depends on them.
They say they don't give a child a precious stone that he will lose. Here they're saying if there's already some kind of nourishments and vessels of bestow, they don't consider them. Meaning in the 10, we must constantly raise the importance of the quality of bestowal, so it will immediately be identified as something that comes to us?
Yes.
לא, אז כאילו כל הזמן צריך...
כל הזמן constantly need to be...
ואז יוצא ש... וזה כל הבירורים...
We should constantly work toward the connection. And it turns out that this is where all your scrutinies are. To connect, to connect, to connect. And it turns out that each and every friend from the ten... It brings to the ten more and more new discernments. And if each ten overcomes and adds in connection above the small obstacles that each one is revealing, they can advance nicely.
So there's the goal to come to bestow, to bring contentment to the Creator, but I need to constantly be examining the connection in the ten.
Not
just you, everyone.
All of us need to constantly be identifying what's happening in the ten so it will be connected?
Yes, and then you'll see how much it raises you higher and higher and higher without stopping.
Thank you.
No.
אני שמעתי הרבה פעמים בשיעור
I heard many times in the lesson
רוח שטות
the words the spirit of folly but I don't understand exactly what the spirit of folly is
folly frivolity is when a person says it's not important never mind it won't help I already tried all these things
He
rejects the help from the ten.
The human behavior. Ah, זה לא כאילו
It's not kind of like foolish behavior or
זה כלפי התנגדות
towards the behavior in the ten, my attitude towards the ten?
No, it's not simply foolish behavior. It's instead of going and connecting and adding additional forces to the problem that each one is trying to bring to the society, he is not taking part in this. He thinks that things will just pass on their own.
Yes, Yaakov.
He writes,
if we want to work only for the benefit of the Creator and not for one's own benefit, it's hard work because we need to battle against the vessel the Creator created. Now about this war, I find lately that the center of my war is for the morning lesson. I really, the battle, the war is on the level of hours of sleep hours, even what to eat in the evening in order for me to wake up later and be alert and awakened to the lesson. Now I feel like this war is still a war on the level that is, it's like an athlete that has, tomorrow he has a competition. See, also he needs to look at his sleeping and his food. What is the war on the morning lesson? What war on a higher level do I need to aspire for?
I need to come to the morning lesson with questions. Ready. What is clear to me, what is not clear to me, check both during the lesson. And to pull myself in the direction of the group.
What is the war here? If I come now with ready questions, I went over the article before the lesson, I took out some questions.
Well, so you check to what extent your opinion, are in wholeness with the society.
I wanted to ask whether Kabbalists, the teacher, Rabash, would they battle to come to the morning lesson, or was it a complete desire?
נלחמים עד שהיה בהם רצון שלם.
They would fight until they acquired complete desire.
Was that the their preparation for the lesson?
Yes.
I'm simply trying to understand what that war is.
I don't know what you're trying to ask.
What scrutiny, war needs to be done in order to come?
There used to be very difficult situations. We would be, go to weddings. The weddings wrap up around midnight. And by 3:15, you have to be in the preparation for the lesson. You have to be able to get home from where the wedding was and then go back to the place of study. And people were sleeping with their faces inside the plate. It was really difficult. Much more difficult than here. Here, it's not a problem. You come full of energy.
How did you help one another?
Like that, each one is caring for his neighbor, not to fall asleep, not to fall. That's how it is.
Thank you.
Oh, it's good during these times that we're allowed to smoke. That helped us greatly.
What can sustain us alert today without a cigarette, let's say? Keep us awake, in the lesson, involved, active. What do you recommend?
Each one should be concerned with his ten, that it will always be on the alert.
I want to ask, let's say, the example.
A
few years ago, I came here for the first time. And I was in the convention with all the friends and all that power, and it was truly excellent, fun, awesome. You know, it's a connection, so there's a part in me that wants it again, to see the friends from South America here and all kinds of things like that. But there's all kinds of impurities. There's all kinds of impure matters with it. I'm feeling really egotistical from within, right? So let's say, in this example, how do I need to work with this so that it will be more pure, the desire?
Okay.
I didn't understand.
He's giving an example. He's from South America. He's missing to the friends from South America that be here in the convention, etc. He's asking, how can this desire be more pure? Because it's filled with all kinds of impurities in this request. How can that request be more pure?
Try to connect with them better. Try to feel that they are truly together with him, standing together with him before the Creator. Let's say in this special event we wish to arrange 2 weeks from now, and that's it.
Yeah,
nothing more to say. For now, that's how it is.
But usually I feel
Yes, it could be that there's the inner drive that rises inside of us, but like he writes here, but it's like on our path, there's
impurity.
Impurity is this exertion within something that we truly want, let's say our unity, that's something very special, that being together, it's something that's, there's, it's
pleasure.
It's the greatest pleasure in the world to feel one another, to be together, connected to the Creator. There is no such thing. It's wow. But it's so impure. Do you understand? It's like, it's my ego only. So sometimes I feel the Creator giving us the little drop of tasting it. And I'm chasing that pleasure so badly that I feel within at least that it's not pure. It's something I'm chasing over it.
So what's bothering you?
I want to work in a pure way.
Slowly. This comes gradually.
I want to, like, wash my...
Okay. Yes.
Okay, slowly. All right, thank you.
Tov. Ken.
A woman, Ebtu, Shualim. Ech mavdilim ben bitu...
Women Hebrew who are asking, how do you differentiate between a temptation that we have to be cautious about and or a desire that's legitimate for us to advance with?
According to the goal. What does this desire bring me to? To what goal am I drawn to?
Women PT6 are asking, can the 10 help all the friends and protect them so that they will covet acts of bestowal above the desire to receive?
All the friends in the same framework that they're connected to.
Max 6 are asking, what does it mean to repent? What inner actions does a person perform?
To repent means that we're in a state where we feel between judgment and mercy, and we wish to choose the path of truth. And we don't care which path we end up on, judgment or mercy, as long as it's the path of truth.
Women Hebrew 3 are asking, when the upper one comes down to the lower one, it becomes like him. What is that state in our work? After all, we learned that the upper one is in absolute rest, and only the lower one changes.
Yes, but in order to attain the upper one, we have a ladder. That's why we wish to climb this ladder gradually, each time more and more.
Od. Ken.
A person on the path constantly grows, his desire grows, and every temptation, more or less, that we're standing before kind of distances you from the ten. But
and also connects you later.
Exactly, but so how do I identify what distances me, what's dangerous, and what distances me even for like a month or a period, and then I come back and I actually bring something with me?
No, even for a month, there's no such thing. I don't know such calculations.
No, I'm not talking about disconnecting me completely. I mean, thoughts can go to some other place because you're in a certain process. But then you see that you're like stronger in the 10, even if you're bringing contentment from growing.
I don't understand these calculations. Nevertheless, it's incorrect what you're saying. If I need to remove myself from the 10 in my thoughts, it's incorrect.
So everything that distances me, even for a moment from the 10, I need to run away from it?
Yes. Cancel it.
Thank you.
It doesn't come from sanctity.
I want to ask about
the verse the excerpt that Yigal Mali asked about, that a person gets nourishment from holiness, but if he doesn't appreciate it, he declines. What does it mean to appreciate the nourishment of holiness and not fall, not decline?
What does it mean to see importance in the nourishment of holiness and not fall? Well, that itself is the solution. What do you mean, what else to do?
Okay, so I received strength, I performed an act of bestowal, and then something probably happens and I disconnect. Maybe tomorrow morning I wake up and I don't feel that excitement that I got before from this nourishment, which I understand is a force from above that allows me to perform acts of bestowal. So what does it mean not to appreciate, not to value? I want to know what to be careful from.
Yes, those means that would connect me to holiness, now I don't see them as important.
Yeah. If I have desires to receive, where I want to enjoy what this world has to offer, but it doesn't disconnect me from connection. Is this okay? We're not talking about these desires, right?
I didn't understand the state.
The question is, what desires of impurity is this talking about? Only with respect to the 10, or also?
Only towards the 10. If I disconnect from them.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay, you last.
I need an advice. Every year I go to the United States to visit my family. At that time, it's a terrible environment. And my devotion drops. And the connection to the 10, I don't know what to do because I can never visit my family. Life doesn't work this way. But
it affects.
It affects the 10. When I decline in my devotion,
yeah,
and I don't know what to do, I also feel like I go there and I absorb all the deficiencies and nonsense of American Jews. And I come back with this. But what do I do so I don't know what to do with it?
What do you do there?
I
see my family, friends, things like that. And many times it happens at the time of the lesson. I try to listen in my earbuds, but I can't.
So you need to be connected to us through recordings, through the computer, that you're constantly with us in the lessons and meetings and all kinds of lessons. When we read together, to always be connected. even though you're there?
Kol hanuach shama ze.
All the comfort there
is dangerous.
Is dangerous. Very dangerous. Every time I fall asleep. And if I sleep without the environment around me, how do I wake up?
I thank
the Creator for having my wife on the path, and she's like that. But she's not my ten. She doesn't have the strength of men like this.
It's written that a man's wife is as his body, and she can influence you more than all your friends. All right. We have to think what's up with you when you take books with you and one or two books, and you're constantly adhered to them, and you just go through them according to the text when you're with us, and all the connections in all our activities from here, and you connect to the right and write back, even in English or better in Hebrew, still, and that's it. It can be a good time, actually. All right, guys, let's not waste time. We can't keep going like this.
No.
Moshe, next.
Can move to the next part of the lesson?
Yep.
We'll move to the next part of the lesson, the study of the Ten Sefirot, and we'll sing a song together before that.
To know inside there's a candle that glows, and there is no fire that burns like the light of his friends. And we must understand that our work to reveal what's for us can only be done when we join all our hearts into one. And inside there are sparks yearning to unite. All together we pray, make a request to the light. And inside there are sparks yearning to unite in this fire of love. You know, inside there's a candle that glows, and there is no fire that burns like the light of his friends. And we must understand that our work to reveal what's for us can only be done when we join all our hearts into one. And inside there are